Good morning, everyone. Now, throughout history, letters have been a crucial way to communicate with people. Today, we're obviously spoilt for choice with our many different communication modes, but letters are still used for a number of reasons. Now, I came across some interesting letters. These letters were written to American presidents, and I wonder if you can work out who wrote the letter. So the first letter was written on November the 6th, 1940, to President Roosevelt. So there's your clue, 1940. It's written by someone who doesn't know English very well, so you have to work through that in the letter, and they give some clues to their identity. This is just some extracts. It says, "My good friend Roosevelt, I don't know very English, but I know as much as write to you. I like to hear the radio, and I'm very happy because I heard in it that you will be president for a new period. I am 12 years old. I'm a boy, but I think very much. But I do not think I'm writing to the president of the United States. If you like, give me a $10 Bill Green American. Because never, I have not seen a $10 Bill Green American, and I'd like to have one. Thank you very much, your good friend. P.S. If you want iron to make your ships, I will show you the biggest mines of iron in the land. They are in Mayari Oriente, Cuba." Who do you think wrote that letter? Who said that? Fidel Castro, apparently. Fidel Castro at 12 years old. Well done. Okay. Second letter, getting a little bit nearer in time. January the 24th, 1960, to President Eisenhower. "Dear Mr. President, seeing a picture of you in today's newspaper standing in front of a barbecue grilling quail reminded me I'd never sent you the recipe of the drop scones which I promised you. I now hasten to do so, and I do hope you will find them successful. Though the quantities are for 16 people, when there are fewer, I generally put in less flour and milk, but use the other ingredients as stated. We followed with intense interest and much admiration your tremendous journey to so many countries, but feel we shall never again be able to claim that we are being made to do too much on our future tours." Who might have written that letter? Yes! How did you know that? Wow! Incredible! Apparently Her Majesty the Queen. Well done! That was quick. Last one then. 21st of December 1970. "Dear President Nixon, I talked to Vice President Agnew in Palm Springs 3 weeks ago and expressed my concerns for our country. Sir, I can and will be of any service that I can to help the country out. I have no concerns or motives other than helping the country out, so I wish not to be given a title or an appointed position. First and foremost, I am an entertainer, but all I need is the federal credentials. I'm glad to help, just so long as it's kept private. You can have your staff or whoever call me any time, today, tonight or tomorrow. I was nominated this coming year one of America's 10 most outstanding young men. I would love to meet you and say hello if you're not too busy. P.S. I believe you, sir, were also one of the top 10 outstanding men of America." 1970. Nominated as one of the top 10 outstanding men. No, not Bruce Springsteen. Right kind of lines. Elvis. Apparently it was Elvis Presley. Amazing what you can find on the internet, isn't it? So, letters to American presidents. Letters from real people about real things that they were interested in that connected them. Now today we're starting a new series which we're going to be using throughout the mornings in August, where we're looking at a letter. Not a letter to an American president, but a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. Now, at the time of writing, Paul was a prisoner, held captive because he'd been telling people about Jesus. Not that his imprisonment stopped him from sharing his faith, because he says in his letter that he'd told the whole palace guard about Jesus. But during his time in prison, Paul chose to write this letter to all of the believers in Philippi. Paul had visited Philippi before, and in fact, last year in our summer series, we were taking adventures in Acts, and one of our adventures involved Paul meeting a lady called Lydia in Philippi. We heard how she was baptized, and she invited Paul and his companions to stay in her house while they continued their mission there. Now, this was part of a strong friendship that was established between Paul and the believers in Philippi. And you can tell in this letter that he wrote just how much the people there mean to him. Now, like any other letter, it was written for a purpose. And there are people and situations that are referred to in the letter that we don't know so much about. At times, that can make it a bit tricky when we're looking at what that letter says to us. But this letter contains some amazing truths about God and about how he wants his followers to live. And that's what we're going to be focusing on over the next few weeks. So we're now going to hear the first part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and Rob's going to come and read to us.
So we're reading from Philippians 1, chapter 1, and going through to verse 11. From Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Philippi, who are in union with Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and helpers. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Paul's prayer for his readers. I thank my God for you every time I think of you, and every time I pray for you, all I pray with joy, because of the way in which you have helped me in the work of the gospel from the very first day until now. And so I am sure that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it on until it finishes on the day of Christ Jesus. You are always in my heart, and so it is only right for me to feel as I do about you. For you have all shared with me this privilege that God has given me, both now that I am in prison and also while I was free, to defend the gospel and establish it firmly. God is my witness that I am telling you the truth when I say that my deep feeling for you comes from the heart of Christ Jesus himself. I pray that your love will keep on growing more and more, together with true knowledge and perfect judgment, so that you'll be able to choose what is best. Then you will be free from all the impurity and blame on the day of Christ. Your lives will be filled with true good qualities, which only Christ Jesus Christ can produce for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, working together, partnership is a key theme throughout the letter to the Philippians. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank my God for you every time I think of you. And every time I pray for you, I pray with joy because of the way in which you have helped me in the work of the gospel from the very first day until now. Then in verse 7 he says, for you have all shared with me in this privilege that God has given me, both now that I'm in prison and also while I was free to defend the gospel and establish it firmly. Now when Paul talks about the Philippians helping him, the word he uses literally means partnership. And it was the same kind of word that was used in a business partnership. The kind of partnership where partners would share together all of the tasks and all of the responsibilities for the work, and also the financial costs. It meant more than simply agreeing with what Paul did or giving him a bit of encouragement. It was something that cost them. And Paul makes it clear that the Philippians had contributed with money to his mission. They supported him practically, and that partnership existed through thick and thin. Sometimes it's easy for us to support somebody when they're there with us, and especially when you see things are going well and you can see the results. But when they go away somewhere else, it can be easy to forget them. And even more so, if they aren't able to continue their work, as in Paul's case, if things are going a little bit bad, and like Paul, he was in prison, then sometimes it can be hard to continue that support. Paul says the Philippians worked with him when he was free and when he was in prison. They were committed to him, and he saw them as partners in sharing the news of Jesus. Now, Paul's letter reminds us that Jesus has called each one of us to partner with him in his mission. He asks us to tell people about him, to show his love, to teach people how God wants them to live. And that partnership, as the Philippians found, can be costly. It's more than simply agreeing that the things that Jesus said are a great idea. It's more than saying, yeah, well, I like the sound of that. That feels good to me. It takes action. Our partnership in Jesus' mission is something that every single one of us can join in with. It affects our friends. It means that the way we talk to people in the streets where we live, in our schools, in our places of work, and also as we work together as a church. Sometimes partnership will be costly in time, in money, in putting someone else's needs before your own. But as Naomi showed us in the Smarty Challenge, often when you think about somebody else and put them first, you also are blessed. And when we work together, we can accomplish things that by ourselves would never happen. So I want to ask you a question to keep thinking about today. What is Jesus calling you to do and say in the week ahead that will enable you to partner with him in his mission? How can you share Jesus' love and help others to know him so that they can be part of his family too? Right, so we're going to go on to the next part of our look at Philippians' letter. Now, a story about an Olympic athlete. His name was Derek Redmond, and he suffered a lot with injury trouble. In 1988, he had to withdraw from the opening heat of the 400 metres at the Olympics just before the race was due to start. Can you imagine that? Now, by 1992, when the Barcelona Olympics were held, he had gone through five operations, the last of which, an operation on his Achilles tendon, had taken place less than 4 months earlier. But after that operation, things seemed to improve. He won his first quarterfinal heat, and he had recorded the fastest time for those first round heats. And at the start of his semi-final race, Redmond was on the starting line thinking about his father, Jim. Jim had always supported him, and he wanted to do his best for his father. The race started. Derek got off to a really good start. He was running smoothly, about 150 metres into the race, and suddenly he tore his right hamstring muscle and fell to the ground. But he was absolutely determined to finish the race. So when he saw the stretcher bearers rushing towards him, he stood up and began to hobble towards the finishing line. He was in considerable pain. And as he started hobbling, his father ran from the stands to join him on the track. With Jim supporting Derek, and both of them in tears, they continued towards the finishing line. And just before the line, Jim let go of Derek, and Derek finished the race on his own. Apparently, the crowd, 65,000 of them, gave him a standing ovation. Another key theme throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians is the theme of perseverance. Paul encourages the Philippians to keep going in their faith, even when it's tough, even when it hurts. And he reminds them that God is committed to them, that his love for them will never end, and that he will help them, just as Derek Redmond's father had helped him to finish the race. We heard from the reading that Rob gave to us earlier, verse 6, Paul said, "I'm sure that God, who began this good work in you, will carry it on until it's finished on the day of Christ Jesus." As followers of Jesus, the Philippians were works in progress. God had begun to work in them, but he was in the process of transforming them to make them more like him and to help them to live by his values and reach their potential. And that's the same for every single one of us today too. God is at work in us. He has started a work, but he hasn't finished that work yet. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he is confident that God will complete that work in their lives, because Paul's seen the evidence that God is at work already. Now, part of that evidence was the partnership that we talked about earlier. Paul could tell by their commitment that God was at work in their lives, and he knew God would be faithful. But he also knew following Jesus can be tough. And the Philippians needed to persevere through the difficult times, believing that God wouldn't let them down, but would help them to finish the race. God was committed to them, and God is committed to us. He won't stop loving us, even when we let him down. He wants to come alongside us, to pick us up when we fall, and help us to carry on like Derek's father did. He wants us to persevere through the difficult times and to keep on trusting in him even when things seem really hard and don't make sense. And as we do that, then we too will see how faithful God is to us and how he will help us through and bring us to that end time where we can stand complete in him. The final thing I want us to think about this morning from those first 11 verses in Paul's letter is prayer. The verses that we read from Paul's letter so far have been speaking about how he prays for the believers in Philippi. Verse 3 says, "I thank God for you." Verse 4 says he prays with joy because of their partnership. And having explained why he's so thankful to God for them, he goes on to explain what he's asking God to do for them. This is what it says in verse 9. "I pray that your love will keep on growing more and more, together with true knowledge and perfect judgment, so that you will be able to choose what is best. Then you will be free from all impurity and blame on the day of Christ. Your lives will be filled with the truly good qualities which only Jesus Christ can produce for the glory and praise of God." Now, this is a prayer from Paul's heart for the believers in Philippi to grow spiritually. The love that he wants to grow in them is not just their love for Jesus, but also their love for one another, so that they can be united in their work together. And he wants them to understand just how they can love each other more, so that they can be fully obedient to God's word and make the right decisions every day that will reflect God's will for them. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to understand what really matters. What is the most important thing to Jesus for you at that moment, and then put that into practice. This is such a beautiful prayer, a powerful prayer, a really strong prayer in such a few words that says so much. And this prayer is all the more amazing when we remember that Paul is praying with joyful thanks and heartfelt concern for the Philippians, all the time while he is being held a prisoner and possibly about to lose his life. So often we find that our prayers are shaped by our circumstances. But Paul is a real example of how to pray every day, whatever we're experiencing, and how to keep on praying for others as well as focusing on our own needs. But now I'm just going to lead us in a prayer so that we can lift all our prayers together to Jesus. Loving God, we thank you for all of those people that we have named before you this morning. We thank you for what they mean to us and for the blessing that they have been to us. And Lord, you know our heart's desire and how we would love to see them growing and flourishing and knowing you more and growing in your love. And so we lift these people before you. Lord, we thank you that you hear and answer every one of our prayers. And we pray that through the days ahead, we will continue to be people of prayer who pray for our friends and our family and our loved ones. We pray you will help us to remember to pray for others, not just for ourselves. And you will encourage us in our prayer. And through that, that our love may also grow for one another and for you. And our knowledge of you will grow as we grow in all that you want us to do for you. In Jesus' name, amen.